Congregation, a couple weeks ago, we considered with you this very dramatic moment in the ministry of Elijah, when he openly on Mount Carmel challenged Baal and the Baal priests, when he gave them the challenge to call upon their gods, and he would call upon his God, and the God that would answer by fire would prove to be the true God. We saw how he gave the priest of Baal ample time, 6 hours, and all was in vain. And then finally, a very special moment arrived, namely the time of the evening sacrifice. That was the moment for which Elijah had waited, because he knew that at that moment in Jerusalem, the sacrifice would be brought. And he deliberately waited for that moment, as it were, to reestablish a connection between the people and between the true worship of God in Jerusalem. So at that sacred moment, when in Jerusalem, the priest would stand before the altar of incense and call upon God's name on behalf of Israel, at that sacred moment, Elijah too called upon the Lord's name and uttered that amazing and remarkable prayer. Let's read that prayer again. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, verse 36, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, what a beautiful example we have here of a man of God taking aim at God's own heart, reminding God of who he is, reminding God of his special relationship even with these people. And then this dramatic event. It says, then at that moment, at that precise moment of the evening sacrifice, then the fire of the Lord fell, and in a most dramatic way consumed the entire sacrifice. And of course, what makes this moment so very special is that ultimately, in the fullness of time, it was at that moment that the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," and commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. Because we will never understand this moment here, this dramatic moment, this dramatic event, unless we see its connection with the ultimate sacrifice, namely the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because also the sacrifices that were brought in Jerusalem every morning and evening, when a lamb was killed, those sacrifices, they all pointed to the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, as we pointed out, it's so significant that it mentions the burnt sacrifice first. The fire consumed the burnt sacrifice, but then it obliterated everything else. A dramatic display of God's power. Normally, fire erupts from the bottom up, but it says here plainly that the fire of the Lord fell upon that sacrifice. A clear blue sky, not a cloud in the sky, and suddenly there was this dramatic display of divine energy, utterly consuming that sacrifice. And that brings us to our text for this evening. We only addressed those verses very, very briefly at the very end, and I really want to focus on them now as we reflect on the Lord's Supper. Because what we witnessed this morning also points us to that very same sacrifice that was symbolized by this sacrifice. So let's read verses 39 and 40, our text for this evening. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So in these two verses, congregation, we have the response of God's people to this sacrifice, to this dramatic moment. First of all, and boys and girls, you can read right along with me, my points come right from the text. First of all, they worshiped the Lord. How do we know? Well, it says they fell on their faces. And especially in Old Testament times, that was a classic posture of worship. When people worship God, they would fall down on their faces before God, thereby expressing their profound humility and adoration. So first of all, they worshiped the Lord. That was obvious from their reaction. Secondly, they confessed the Lord. They said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And thirdly, they obeyed the Lord. And how did they obey the Lord? They obeyed the Lord when they followed Elijah's direction to slay all of those prophets of Baal. Because as we will see, God had clearly commanded in His word that such prophets, such false prophets who deceived the people, had to be put to death. So it was God's revealed will that they would deal radically with those Baal priests. So three things. They worshiped the Lord, they confessed the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord. Congregation, these people were absolutely stunned. They were absolutely filled with holy astonishment. So let me begin immediately by asking a personal question. How many of you left this place this morning filled with holy astonishment? How many of us have taken time to reflect on what we witnessed this morning? Because the focal point of what we witnessed this morning was identical to what happened here. Because why were the people astonished? Why did they fall to the earth to show their worship and adoration of God? Because they recognized the wonder of this moment. They recognized that in spite of their sin, in spite of the fact that they had forsaken God and served Baal, in spite of that, this fire, this incredible burst of divine energy, it did not consume them. They were still alive. And they were alive because the fire of God, the fire which symbolizes the holiness, the inexpressible holiness of God, that fire did not consume them. It consumed the sacrifice. And because it consumed the sacrifice, people who were worthy of death, they lived. Because the animal, that sacrifice, that bullock, took the fire of God in their place. And what this again demonstrates, congregation, and we need to reflect on that. That's what we are here. We need to reflect on that when we see, when we have witnessed this morning, the visible reminder to that one glorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that your and my sin is so offensive to God, so obnoxious to God, that apart from that sacrifice, the fire of God's wrath would strike us as well. And it's only because of that sacrifice that God, even in the midst of our fallen world, withholds Himself from demonstrating His wrath towards sin. Congregation, boys and girls, do you have any idea how offensive your and my sin is in the sight of God? Because unless you realize how offensive your and my sin is, how obnoxious we are in the sight of God, we will never understand the wonder of this moment. That's why we have examples in the Old Testament that there were those who were consumed by the fire of God's wrath. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. And we're going to look at Numbers 16, verse 35, and then chapter 25, verse 11. And there came fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. There was no sacrifice for them. There God executed His holy wrath upon these wicked men that had joined Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And my dear congregation, that's what you and I deserve. Our problem is, my problem is, that we think far too lightly of sin. Our problem is that we fail to see our sin as God sees it. We fail to recognize how God is provoked by your and my sin. But then turn to Numbers 25, verse 11. This is the history of where the people of Israel had utterly corrupted themselves with the Midianites and had engaged in all kinds of abominable sin, and people were dying. God's judgment came upon them for their wickedness. But now look what it says here. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. When Phinehas saw that people were dying, that God's wrath was striking people, he performed a sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice, the wrath of God was stayed. God says, Phinehas, turn away my wrath from the children of Israel. And there were many who were just as guilty, who were not consumed by the fire of God's wrath. And I think there were enough Israelites there who still knew enough about their history, who knew enough about the truth of God, to realize how amazing it was that the fire of God did not strike them, but it struck the appointed sacrifice in their place. The congregation, dear people of God, we were privileged to sit around a table this morning. And the centerpiece of that table pointed us to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened on Calvary's cross is that the fire of God's wrath was unleashed upon the head of His only begotten Son. Why? Because He hung there as your substitute. He took the fire of God's wrath in your place so that we could be the recipients of God's love and of God's favor. And in that sense, Phinehas was a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did by that sacrifice, by taking that fire in our place, by being our substitute, the substitute of sinners like you and me. It's staggering, congregation, staggering what happened there. Because the fire of God's wrath that was unleashed upon him was God's wrath, not just provoked by one or another, no, by an innumerable multitude of sinners. And if you and I had any notion, any understanding of how serious your sins are, just the sins of your life, your sinful thoughts, your sinful desires, your sinful inclinations, your sinful words, and your sinful deeds, that alone is sufficient for God's fire to strike us. But Christ hung there as the substitute for all of his people. All of our sins came upon his head. He was wounded, dear believer. He was wounded for your transgressions. And he was bruised for your iniquities. He took the fire in order that God could bestow his love upon you. And that's why we should have gone home astonished. That's why we have a reflection service. We should never cease to be astonished at what the Lord's Supper sets before us. We should never cease to be astonished at the amazing wonder of that substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people realized it. That's why they fell on their faces. And as I pointed out last week, you see that too in Leviticus 9 when the tabernacle was completed. Let me read it again. It says, "And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces, utterly amazed at what they witnessed, overwhelmed by God's mercy towards them. They fell on their faces and they worshipped him." The same thing happened, as we saw last week when, or 2 weeks ago, when the temple was inaugurated. Again we read, "And when all the people of Israel," in 2 Chronicles 7:3, "when all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. They could not go low enough, and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." My dear believer, that's the only proper response to what we witnessed this morning. The only proper response is for us to fall on our faces before God and in holy adoration confess the wonder of his mercy, which endures forever. Because that sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices, as you know, they had to be repeated over and over again. And even this sacrifice here was not the end of all sacrifices. One of the reasons why God utterly obliterated the entire altar, there was nothing left. Everything was gone. Because he wanted them to know that the real place where they ought to worship him was at his appointed place in Jerusalem. Even though the nation was divided, he did not want them to think that they could continue to come to Mount Carmel and worship him. And so God utterly obliterated the entire altar, nothing left of it. And yet again, this points us to the cross. Because at the cross we see that that sacrifice put an end to all those sacrifices as of that moment when Christ cried out, "It is finished." There was no longer any need for any physical altar. All of that was done. Because with one sacrifice, he has forever perfected them that are sanctified. Congregation, I ask you again, I ask myself, did you go home filled with wonder? Or did you just come to the table and go through the motions? Did you have any impression as you sat at that table? Did you have any impression as you ate the bread and drank the wine, as you considered what it symbolized? Did you have an impression this morning? And I point to myself, did you have an impression of the wonder of that moment, of the fact that God communicated this morning how satisfied he is with the sacrifice of his son? And that because of that sacrifice, his mercy towards you endures forever. How amazing that's why we will never value, congregation, we will never value the cross of Christ until the Holy Spirit has shown us who we really are in the sight of God. That's why today there are so many superficial Christians who speak of Christ superficially. And what you lack, what you completely lack, is a sense of wonder and holy amazement. The wonder that John Newton expressed, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Did you feel that this morning when you sat at the Lord's table? Amazing grace that this Savior gave himself for me. That he gave himself as a living sacrifice in my place. So that I, the sinner, that I may go free forever. That I may know that because of that sacrifice, God has pardoned me and has removed all my sins. And because of that sacrifice, God will forever be gracious to me. You see, for the true believer, the confession of David is so very real from Psalm 130, verse 3. It says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's experiential language, congregation. And in the life of the true believer, these words become and remain an experiential reality. That's not just talk. When David said that, he felt it deeply. He felt it that if God would hold him accountable, that's what it means. If God would hold him accountable for his sins and iniquities, he knew he was done. But then he continues with holy amazement. Then he cries, "But in spite of that fact, but with thee there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. With thee, the God whom I have provoked by my sins, the God whom I have offended, the God against whom I have sinned, the God before whom I cannot stand, with thee, with thee, there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared." Congregation, how many of us went home today and fell on our faces before God in holy amazement? Because we ought to be overwhelmed and never cease to be overwhelmed by the wonder of the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And not only did they fall on the ground, but from their lips burst forth this confession: "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Oh, this event, humanly speaking, reverently speaking, this event, this dramatic display of divine power and majesty, this divine display of God's amazing grace towards this sinful people, this straightened out their thinking. Elijah had asked them, how long will you halt between two opinions? Is Baal God, then serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. And here they fall on their faces and they cry out, the Lord, he is the God. And you see in your Bible that wonderful name on which we dwelt this morning. It so wonderfully connects with what we said this morning. Because what they were confessing is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God upon whom Elijah called, that God is the real God. Here they confess that the God who revealed himself to Abraham and his seed, he was the only God. That's what it means, the God. They confess there was no other God but him. Oh, they confess here that this Jehovah, the I am that I am, the one who revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, that he is the God of his people on the basis of the bloody sacrifice. That's why in Exodus, before God gave them this whole gospel system, this whole system of sacrifices, that's what it was. That was God's gospel lesson before he gave them the revelation of the gospel. He first confronted them with his law. He first made them tremble to realize that they were sinners. That's why God first revealed himself purposely as an unapproachable God. There was a fence around Mount Horeb. And God told the people, anybody that crosses that fence will die instantly. And then the thunder and the lightning and the mountain trembling. It was such a fearful moment that the people were fearful and said to Moses, you go and meet with God. Oh, what must it have been to hear the majestic voice of Christ speaking his law. But you see, before God could unveil to them this whole wonderful system of sacrifices, they needed to understand why they needed that system. They needed to understand why that bloody sacrifice was an absolute necessity. They needed to understand that as a holy God, the only way they could be his people was on the basis of that bloody sacrifice. That bloody sacrifice was the foundation of their entire religion. Without that bloody sacrifice, God would have had to consume the people of Israel, who in their, to show you how stubborn we are as sinners. No sooner had he given his law, and Moses disappears, and they end up dancing around the golden calf. That's our human, that's the heart of man. And yet Moses comes down, and he brings this wonderful, wonderful revelation of God's grace and of God's mercy. All of that, of course, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they say, the Lord, he is the God. Who is the God, congregation? It is the God who has revealed himself in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true and only revelation of God. He is the only one in whom we can know God. Any thoughts of God apart from his Son is a false view of God. That's why in the second commandment, God says you may not have any graven image. You may not have anything to represent me, because congregation, there is only one legitimate image of God. And that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only true revelation of God. That's why the whole focus of the Lord's Supper is on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I put it very simply? Also, that means the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants to train you to never think of Him apart from Christ. He wants to train you to never think of Him apart from what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And so what should our confession be as we reflect on the Lord's table? As we reflect on the wonder of His substitutionary sacrifice. Our confession should be, He is the Savior. He is the Savior. There is for me no other name given under heaven whereby I can be saved. Our confession should be, this Jesus, this Christ, He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. I cannot come to the Father but by Him. That's what He is. That's what the Lord's Supper reaffirms. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, congregation, Jesus Christ set before us in the Lord's table, He is the only way to God. He is the only truth about God. And He is the only life with God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the wonder of the Lord's table is that it reminds us that in Jesus Christ, that door is wide open. That's why when He cried, "It is finished," at the time of the evening sacrifice, that's why God, with His own hands, He rent the veil. He rent the veil of separation, thereby demonstrating in this most dramatic event. And don't think that that was not dramatic either. Think about the priest who stood before that altar of incense, doing his duty, just like Zechariah did. And suddenly this massive curtain which was at least about this thick, and this massive curtain which was so tall, and then to see that suddenly this curtain is rent in twain. You know what must have gone through the mind of that priest? He must have wondered whether fire would strike him. Because no one dared to go beyond that curtain. Only once a year, the high priest, once a year, he could go behind that curtain. And then with very special rules. Because as the apostle says, to demonstrate that the way into the sanctuary had not yet been opened. If anyone had dared to go beyond that curtain, I can assure you, they would have been struck down by divine fire. And we know that from what happened to Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. They had the audacity to coming into the sanctuary with strange fire. They completely ignored and bypassed God's sacrifice. And they came with their own fire. What do we read in Leviticus 10, in the opening verse of Leviticus 10? That the fire of God came and consumed them. And so when that veil was rent, the priest would have been stunned. Nothing happened. Why? Because Christ had completed His work. That's why. That's what God demonstrated. He demonstrated how completely satisfied He was with what His Son had accomplished on behalf of sinners. And now that He has finished His work, now that He had paid the price perfectly, now that He had quenched the wrath of God, that's what He did. He quenched the wrath of God. Now God could freely tear that curtain apart. Freely He could remove the wall of separation. Freely He could open the door into His very presence. All because of that perfect sacrifice. That's why for the true believer, increasingly we understand that He is the Savior. We increasingly begin to understand why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, ultimately, I don't want to preach about anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Congregation, do you understand that? Boys and girls, do you understand that your only hope is in this crucified Savior? That's why we all have to reflect on what happened this morning. Even if you did not come to the Lord's table, what does that mean? What does that mean about you? What does that mean about your spiritual state? Are you still without Christ? Have you not yet come to Him? Have you not yet responded to the gospel? Because my friend, then you are in danger of being struck by the fire of God's wrath. That's how serious it is. So it's not a small matter. It's not a small matter to just stay in your seat. And I realize that somebody may have stayed in their seat that should have been there. But my friend, I heard a minister recently say, if you did not come to the Lord's table this morning, you are not ready to die tonight. I want you to think about that. This is serious business. And so it is not a small matter. It is not a small matter. That's why Jesus repeatedly spoke about hell as a place where the unquenchable fire of God's wrath will burn. And that's your future apart from Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. Dear believer, He went to hell in your place. He experienced the full reality of hell in your place, so that you could have a place forever in the presence of God. That's why, if you did not come to the Lord's table, and I realize if you were children, you are not yet permitted to come. But I still want you to think about it too. We all have to reflect. This, what happened this morning, calls all of us to reflect. And we need to understand from this story that to be an unbeliever is so very, very serious. My friend, I need to tell you with love, you are living on the edge of hell. What of you, if your home had been stricken by this powerful tornado? There were at least 100 people in Kentucky who last week were like you and I, who could have never imagined that a week later their life would have ended. And suddenly this powerful tornado struck. What a display of God's power. And even yet, this is but a crumb of His wrath. With fury, it struck that region. And 100 people suddenly were summoned to appear before their Maker. Boys and girls, if that had happened to you, would you have been ready to meet God? Would you have been ready to appear before the Judge of all the earth? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this sacrifice of Christ your only hope and your only expectation? That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And it's a lifetime journey for God's children to understand what that means. A lifetime of learning that Christ is the only foundation of our salvation. Not our conversion, not our emotions, not our tears, not our repentance. Christ alone. And so it can happen sometimes that believers can be at the Lord's table, that they are not emotionally engaged as they perhaps would desire to be. That's why it's all the more important to focus on that sacrifice. That's why Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Focus on me. Focus on my work. Focus on what I have accomplished in your place. Because you see, this astonishment that led to this worship also produced obedience. Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape." Elijah realized this was a crucial moment. The people were deeply impressed by this dramatic revelation of the Lord. Deeply impressed by that moment. And Elijah realized this was the moment to eradicate the worship of Baal. At this moment, when the hearts of the people were tender, when they had just experienced the wonder of God's grace towards them in sparing them because of the sacrifice being consumed in their place. If ever there was a moment that their hearts would have been tender towards God, this was the moment. And Elijah seized on that moment because God's law required it. Deuteronomy 13 verse 5 and also Deuteronomy 18 clearly stipulate that these people had to die. And Elijah realized that unless these false prophets were eliminated, that they would manage to corrupt the people again. And so for their well-being, for their spiritual well-being, Elijah knew that these Baal prophets had to be eliminated. That's why he said, "Do not let one of them escape." And so the Brook Kishon, if you look on the map, runs right along the Carmel Ridge and ends up actually, as one commentator, I read it this afternoon, he said, Elijah's goal was to kill all these prophets of Baal and let the Brook Kishon take them right back where Baal worship came from, namely the land of Tyre and Sidon, because it runs right into that direction, as a matter of fact. But let not one of them escape. And what is the lesson for us, congregation? Is that should be the fruit of what happened this morning. This morning we saw the evidence of the radical salvation that God has provided in His Son for sinners like you and me. And you know that radical salvation demands radical sanctification. That means, if there's ever a moment that we need to examine our hearts and lives, it's at this moment. Because congregation, if we have truly grasped what was set before us this morning, if we have truly grasped the wonder of Christ's sacrifice, there should be a holy hatred in our heart for sin. How can we not hate sin when we consider what our Savior endured to deliver us from our sin? That's why in Romans 6, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, dear believer, in light of what we experienced this morning, examine your heart and life before God. Be brutally honest with yourself. Are there areas in your life that need to be dealt with? Is your life polluted by the idols of our age? Are there certain sinful habits, certain sinful practices that need to be dealt with? Have you been guilty of halting between two opinions? And if what happened this morning is real to you, if you have felt something of the reality and the wonder of the cross and what Christ did in your place as your Savior, should that not motivate you? As Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, I learned long ago, the best time to pull weeds in your garden is after it rains. You know why? That's when the ground is soft and it's so easy to pull them out. When the ground is hard, you can maybe pull some of the leaves off, but the roots stay in the ground. That means they'll come back. But when the ground is soft after it rains, then you can pull them out, root and all, and you'll know they will not come back. So I'm hoping that what happened this morning would have so softened your heart that you are prepared to do what they did and to deal radically with any besetting sin in your life. That's part of our reflection. That's part of our homework for me and for you, to examine our hearts and lives. Because you know, Calvin said it so rightly. He said, our hearts are factories of idols. He said, factories of idols. And so also as God's people, we can be guilty of all kinds of subtle forms of idolatry without realizing it. And so we are called to take inventory and to deal with it. Because you know what Elijah realized? That's why he said, don't let anyone escape. If only one of them would escape, that would have been enough to corrupt the nation again. Don't let one of them escape. That's why you've heard me say before, the mark of true and healthy spiritual life is if there is zero tolerance for sin. Zero tolerance for sin. I'm not suggesting that believers can live sinlessly. I'm not saying that. But if our heart is right with God, if our hearts are tender, there will be zero tolerance for sin. Not just outward sins, but those inward sins, those heart sins, those mind sins, those sins that pertain to our innermost being. I ask you, how is it in your life, in my life? Zero tolerance for sin. That's what this should produce. In other words, how do we know whether we truly benefited from the Lord's Supper this morning? It will manifest itself in our lives. Others, our family members, our husbands, wives, children, colleagues at work, they should be able to tell that we have been with Jesus by the fruits of our life. Because congregation, true faith in Jesus will always produce obedience to Jesus. Because those who are united to Christ by faith also will become like Him. And so I pray that God, by His grace, would give you this same determination that Elijah. And the people followed him. He didn't kill all those priests by himself. Oh no, they followed him. They were so overwhelmed by what had happened when he told them, let's go get him, let's eliminate them all. They came, they did. And they did that because of their awe and respect for the God of their fathers. They realized this was their duty to eliminate those priests of Baal and not let one of them escape. Oh, may God give us the grace to examine our hearts and lives and not to let one of them escape. Because Christ is so very worthy of that. It struck me how often you read in the New Testament that he gave himself for us. Let me just read it to you. And then we're going to finally, we'll look at one passage together. But let me just read to you. Galatians 1 verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Galatians 2 verse 20. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5 verse 2. Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now turn with me to Titus 2 verses 13 and 14. And with that we will close. Titus 2 verses 13 and 14. And there we read this. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here it comes again. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Congregation, what a powerful description that is of the true believer. Those who are redeemed by Jesus, who gave himself for us, we ought to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. That is our reasonable service. And so, dear believer, I hope and pray that you and I, as we reflect on what God has demonstrated again today, the demonstration of his amazing love in Christ, will motivate you to make sure that not one of them escapes. Because our Savior is worthy of that. And as you've heard me say many times, if we really love the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, we will desire to honor his written word. And that means that we will deal radically with sin. And so, my dear congregation, as we go home, let's reflect on what happened today. Because your and my eternal destiny is determined by our relationship to this Christ and him crucified.